Tomorrow is January 27th, and it's the 45th anniversary of the tragic decision by our U.S. Supreme Court to legalize abortion. And so today, on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, since I believe 1982 or 1983, it's been proclaimed officially, but since that very first day, it's the 45th Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, where churches, millions of people in thousands of churches across our country, gather together to reflect and to pray over the tremendous cause of life. Together we mourn over the loss of over 60 million lives taken by abortion. Our hearts break for those that are suffering from a decision to have or to partner in an abortion, and our anger burns against a culture that is so desensitized that we legally endorse and even celebrate the freedom to disregard our Creator and His gift of life. I was hopeful this week as I was researching about this topic to see that the abortion rate in America continues to drop to record lows. It's lower than it even was in 1973 when Roe v. Wade passed. We have many pro-life leaders in public office. We should be thankful for that. Those who are pro-choice and those who are pro-life are split in our country nearly down the middle, politically. A couple of years ago, we had a positive shift where more supported or more were in the pro-life camp. But it seems, depending on which research you read, that right now at this time, the pro-choicers are taking a little bit of the lead. I'm sorry to say that. But that reminds me, all of this research, the good stuff, the bad stuff, it all reminds me that as uncomfortable as this topic is, the series we're doing, Resolve, right now, that's a fun series. I'm having fun with that. This is not a fun topic. But I'm reminded by this that as uncomfortable as it is, as intimidating as it is for me to talk about such a hot-button topic here, we have to keep talking about this issue. We have to. We have to keep praying fervently for the cause of life. And so it's worth it. It's worth the discomfort today, guys, to look at this together, to pray through this together, and to go out and do something about it in the world around us. All right? Because no matter the popular opinion, Scripture warns us something. It doesn't matter what the culture says. Scripture says this in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Popular opinion doesn't decide what's right. What's right is right because God decided it. In the case of abortion, this is quite literal. It leads to death. And so let's take some time today to equip ourselves with God's word on this topic. In your program, there's an outline. And because we're doing outlines at our 9:30 teaching service as well, that might be a little confusing. I may have gotten a response card about that last week. And so, no, I'm not going to go on for 2 pages today. The Trustworthy series is actually at our 9:30 service. So we're on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday outline here in this service. And you'll see there on the outline, there's 5 frequently asked questions about abortion. And we're going to answer these questions according to what the Bible teaches. All right? The first one on your outline is this: why is human life so precious? What's the big deal anyway with human life? And our first answer that you want to write down is that humans bear the image of God. Humans, and humans alone on this planet, bear the image of God. It says it in Genesis 1:26. I'll read it to you. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Whenever I read that passage, I chuckle a little. It sounds kind of Seussical, like Dr. Seuss wrote it, because he just repeats himself in a different way over and over again, but it's making a point. And the point is, God made human life special, as special as anything besides God could be, because he stamped us with his own image. And so, no one who says this book is the word of God can support any attack on innocent human life. No matter how young or old, no matter how healthy or crippled and broken, no matter the color, no matter the gender, pro-lifers are not anti-woman. Statistically speaking, half of those 60 million lives were baby girls that we wanted to see be born and grow to be strong women. According to the research I read, nearly 20 million were black lives that matter. All human life bears the image of our Creator. Each one is important to him, of high value to God. It says in Genesis 9, 5 and 6, God is saying this. He says, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. For in the image of God, God has made mankind. God will hold our nation accountable for these precious lives. He says, I will hold an account for every single human life. That's the big deal. That's why human life is so precious. The second question on the outline is, well, what does the Bible say about abortion? Someone might say, okay, I understand the sanctity of human life, but isn't the unborn child really still a part of the woman's body? So what does the Bible have to say about that? Well, the Bible does speak to this. According to the Bible, an unborn life is a human life. And so everything that applies to a human life applies. It says in Exodus 21, if men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, if there is serious injury, you are to take a life for a life. It goes on, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, you know the expression. It comes from an unborn baby being forced to be born, and if that baby has died, you take a life for that life. Why? Why is the punishment for killing a pregnant woman's baby death? Because the pregnant woman's baby is a distinct human life. But guys, we don't need the Bible to tell them to answer this one. We don't need the Bible to answer that one. Of course, an unborn baby is a distinct human life from the moment of conception. We saw in the video a lot of things about this. In the moment of conception, we're talking about a new human being with its own DNA and everything it needs to grow and have a big, long life. All it needs is nourishment and warmth and protection. The very same things a newborn baby needs, and every human needs. I remember when Leah was pregnant with our first son, and we found out the gender of our baby. We found out we were having a boy, and I don't mean to be crass, but it is a little bit. Apologize, I guess. I do mean to be crass, I just apologize for it, I guess. But you know how they figure out it's a boy? They see the penis. I'm allowed to say that word, just so you know. That was Leah's, part of Leah's body, my woman, wife. No, that was a new life. What a funny and cool reminder of that this little life inside of my wife was a new member of our family already, a little baby boy. We had another reminder, a sadder reminder, the second time that Leah was pregnant. We lost the baby. She miscarried. And the loss that we felt, was not just, oh, I had to, you know, amputate a finger or something. It was the loss of a human life. We lost one of our children before we even got to meet that child. And we mourned. With our third son, every child we've had, I've been reminded that this is a human life. With our third time we were pregnant, with our youngest son, Ben, he was born and he suffered from a severe case of jaundice. And I saw actually Tom Phipps's granddaughter, had this last week. And he's luckily doing fine. If you've been praying for her, thank you. She's home and is doing well. But I was told when Ben was wrestling with this jaundice, had to stay in the hospital an extra few days under this UV light, and it was explained to me that this happens when a baby's blood type is different from the mom's, and then something wonky happens there. And I'm not gonna, they didn't say wonky. That was the pastor interpretation of what I was told. And my takeaway was, this kid doesn't have the same blood as his mom. He has different blood, different DNA, different blood, different set of lungs and heart and brain. And that central nervous system begins coming online at 16 days, which means the baby can begin to feel pain. This is a human life. The third question on the outline, maybe the toughest for, definitely the toughest for me to answer, is what if the child is conceived by rape? Many bring this up, and while it's true that the case of rape accounts for less than 0.5% of abortion cases, that's true, but it's still an important question. It's still a very tender question that needs an answer. And there's no way, this is my qualifying statement, there's no way that I can understand the terror that a woman must go through this kind of violent experience. And I can't know the agony at the news that would accompany the news that she's now pregnant as a result of this. Friends, we're talking about a baby. We're talking about a baby. And the Bible does have something to say about this. In Deuteronomy 24, it reads, children must never be put to death for the crimes of their parents. He also says it the other way before that. Parents must not be put to death for their children's crimes, but each person for their own. And so the answer is that you can't right wrong with more wrong. Incarcerate, castrate, even sentence to death a man that would attack a woman like this. I'll get behind that. Please don't hurt that baby. I understand there's nothing easy about that answer. That's an understatement. But I know women that have conceived out of this kind of nightmare and have chosen to keep the baby. And I'm telling you that those women were showing that little life grace. The same grace that God shows us. Grace given to us through Jesus. These women had it for those babies. The fourth question on your outline, shouldn't Christians stay out of political issues? You say, okay, I agree with you, abortion is wrong, but I don't want to push my beliefs on somebody else. You know, I should at least stay out of it politically. You know, if I'm pro-life, then I will choose not to have an abortion, but don't push it. The answer is this. In Scripture, we are commanded to get involved. We are commanded to get involved. God regularly calls his people in the Old Testament and New Testament to stand up for the defenseless. Here's some examples. Isaiah 1:17. God commands his people, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed. It's the job of God's people to fight for those who can't fight for themselves. Again, God is calling out the kings and authorities and rulers in Psalm 82. He says, defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy and deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And there's no one among us more defenseless than a baby. Jesus said it like this, in his Sermon on the Mount, in the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, in the very beginning, he said in Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth." What does that mean? He goes on, he says, "You are the light of the world, and a town built on a hill cannot be hidden." As salt, Jesus teaches, we have a preserving quality in our culture. We are helping to slow down the moral decay as the world may get further and further in the dark and away from the Lord. We have a preserving quality to help it stop, or at least slow down the spoiling. As the light of the world, we have the gospel, which advances and turns around and reverses the decay in the world around us. And Jesus tells us to do it. He says in that same passage, if you lose your saltiness, you're good for nothing. You're here for a reason, Christian. I'm here for a reason. To be the salt and the light of the world around us. And so it's our job to stand up and get involved. I don't have this on your outline, but you might take notes or maybe take a picture of the screen with your phone. But here's some different ways you can get involved. These are just some suggestions of ways you can get involved. First, get informed on the issue. Family.org can lead you to a lot of different resources that's focused on the family. It can lead you to a lot of resources. There's other great godly Christian websites and things where you can do research as well. And then commit to persuade family and friends. We have the facts on our side. This is a human life we're talking about, a human life that should be protected. And so don't let the discomfort of this topic stop you. All right, I'm very uncomfortable up here today talking about this. One, because it just breaks my heart. But two, I know that not everybody in this room agrees with me, even at church on a Sunday. It is very uncomfortable, but I'm not going to let that stop me. Don't let it stop me. Let's convince parents that are confused, and I believe by our culture brainwashed on this issue, to want to stand up and protect the life of an unborn baby. But I want to say on that one that we need to be gracious and compassionate when we talk about these things. We're not going to win anybody over. The point is to win hearts over so we will protect life. The purpose of engaging this issue, or really any issue in life, is not to beat up the other person. And so you need to engage this with grace and with compassion. Don't be the stereotype that pro-choicers want us to be, saying we hate women. We want to control their bodies. We don't want to have anything to do after the baby's born. We won't help them in any other way. Don't be that stereotype. That's not us. We love life, all life, and care for all life. And so here's some other things to do to prove it. Vote pro-life. Vote pro-life. It's a top issue. Let's remind our government that it's supposed to protect all the humans living in its country. That's supposed to stop other people from being able to hurt and kill them. And none of our other policies even matter if a child isn't even protected to be born. None of the rest of our policies will help that child. It's a top issue. And then reach out to moms in crisis pregnancy. Our message to these moms should be that God loves these women and their babies. And that we will help them get through this. And we need to help them in a way that protects life, whether it's adoption, such a godly choice to adopt. That's what God did for us through Jesus. He adopted us. Adoption is being like our God. Or offering help in raising the baby. One example of a way you can help people in crisis pregnancies is to volunteer at a crisis pregnancy center. There's a flyer there in your outline for a Crossroads Pregnancy Center. That's a ministry, a local mission that we support. And I brought the youth over there to help out, you know, with cleaning and organizing and to get to tour the facility and that kind of thing. And these guys help moms and dads make good decisions. And then they support them too. And after the baby's born, with, you know, food and with clothing and things like this and classes. They go after, they're concerned with after the birth too. And so we can volunteer and be a part and maybe even give generously if we're led by the Lord to do that, do it. And then finally, on the list, but for how it should be first on the list, is to pray. Pray for God's intervention on this issue. Pray for changed hearts in our country. Pray for healthy babies and moms. And then finally, the last question there on your outline is this. This is a tough one. What if I had or was involved in an abortion? And I want to say that the answer to this question is, I believe, the most important thing you'll hear today. If you want, you could circle it as the main idea after you write it in. It's going to even lead us into communion. We're doing our communion celebration next year. Most important thing, the answer to this, is that forgiveness and restoration are in Jesus. We need to share the truth about abortion, and that includes the good news. The good news that Jesus' love can cover anyone and anything when we turn to Him. It says this in 1 John chapter 2. John wrote, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." That is good news. I'm convinced one of the top reasons that many people will not change their mind about abortion is because of what it would do to them. There is tremendous guilt that comes with the realization that abortion is the taking of an innocent life. And I can only imagine, in the case of someone who has had an abortion or has been party to an abortion, that guilt has got to be paralyzing. It's got to be paralyzing. Maybe you're wrestling with that today. I want you to know that the message to you from God's word is a message of forgiveness, of understanding and compassion and help and healing that are found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Planned Parenthood likes to brag that they've got the compassionate answer, but we've got the real thing. We've got the real thing. We've got Jesus, the one who paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, so that we don't have to pay for our sin, but we can have forgiveness and new life. And I'm not just talking to the people that have wrestled with or been involved with an abortion. I'm talking to every person in this room, and to myself, and to the world. John said that Jesus died not just for our sins, but for the sins of the world. Our God's grace is so amazing, guys, that Norma McCorvey, that's Jane Roe from Roe v. Wade, she was the very woman that championed abortion from the 70s through the mid-90s. But our God's grace is so amazing that it got a hold of her life. And she changed. She became a champion of the pro-life movement in the mid-90s and continued to do so until her death last February. That's our God at work. That's how He changes lives. It's how He changed my life when I turned from living life my way to living life for Him. And I received forgiveness for the things I've done and grace to do the things I should do and to follow Him and to have a relationship with Him. And that's offered to all of us. We hold the compassionate news that there is forgiveness for our sin. These women, these doctors and abortion clinic workers, every boyfriend or husband who has pressed a woman toward abortion, these people are just as loved by God as that little baby and the little baby still in the womb. God's forgiveness is waiting for them in the person of Jesus, who's more than paid the price on the cross.